From, I'm going to read, I've been doing this series, you probably know, on Hebrews 11, and you get all these interesting examples of faith in action in the lives of God's people from the past. And sometimes we, sometimes people talk about them as the heroes of the faith. Well, probably not the best terminology, because they weren't all such heroes. I think the writer's point is probably more like, you know what? They were pretty ordinary people. Like you and me. And yet they believed. And because of their faith in God, because by faith you lay a hold of the promises of God and of the power of God, and ordinary people become powerful people. And so he gives those examples. Now today, the example connects with Joshua chapter 6. And I'm going to read that story, just a few verses of it. They've been traveling through the wilderness for some 40 years. Now, folks, that is, to me, unimaginable. Like, I used to love camping, but this is ridiculous. 40 years in the wilderness. And now they're at the edge of the promised land. They are almost ready to enter into their home, their new home. And now there's this big wall, you know, that's in their way. And what are they going to do about that? That's Joshua chapter 6. You know the story very well. And when I read it, you say, oh, yeah, nothing new there. Well, Joshua 6 in verse 1 tells us, there they were by Jericho. Jericho was there. And Jericho, it says, was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Okay, and then I go to verse 12. And Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. And so on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from all the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. And all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, And so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. And they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. And then in connection with this, the Hebrews writer, in chapter 11, verse 30, says this. He says, I have another example for you of faith in action. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Dear friends in Christ, our world, yours and mine, is filled with walls. Strikes me that walls fill two basic purposes. Walls are intended to keep in and to keep out. So here we are. We're in. It also keeps things out. Sometimes we want the heat to stay out, the coolness to stay, or sometimes in the winter, the other way around. Sometimes we don't want raccoons. Keep them out. Animals. Sometimes we don't want people, you know, with their big ears and their eager eyes and their big mouths. We don't want them in. We build walls. Well, I was going to show you a few walls, but now you're just going to have to imagine it. Have you ever seen a picture of the Great Wall of China? You know how long that thing is? When you go from the Pacific Ocean in Canada to the Atlantic, all the way to the other end of Newfoundland, half our time difference, that's about 7,000 kilometers. You know how long the Great Wall of China is? 8,851 kilometers. Oh my goodness. You know when they started building that thing? They started building that thing 7,000 years before Christ. That's when they started. They kept on building over the centuries until eventually, like I said, 8,000 plus kilometers. Why did they build it? Well, to keep certain unwanted people out, like the Mongolian hordes. The city of Constantinople, it's a beautiful city, I've never been there, I'd like to go, was also known as Byzantium. That city over the years went by different names, has a magnificent set of walls around to protect the people inside and keep others out. Jericho, like so many ancient cities, was a city with walls. Pretty thick walls. Thick enough, wide enough, so that apparently you could even put a house on. Like Rahab's house was not on the... Yeah, Rahab had a house. So now you have to imagine. Here comes Israel. And Jericho and her walls are in the way of her entering her new home. Jericho, so to speak, is standing in the front entrance of Israel's new home. You had to get rid of it. You couldn't do an end run around Jericho and go into the promised land and have her, that enemy, sitting in your back all the time. You can't, they're not going to work. Got to get rid of them. So now the writer of Hebrews tells us that those walls of Jericho, they fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. But I got to tell you, I would think that Israel's faith was severely tested, don't you think? Yes, in order for her to enter that promised land, like I said, you couldn't do an end run around Jericho and her walls, but Jericho was no easy take. I mean, look at those walls as I've been describing, so massive, so wide. Well, what was Israel going to do with those huge, humongous walls with her slingshot? With her arrows? With her spears, swords? No match for those walls. Hey, Israel, give it up already. It's no use. And then Joshua comes, the Bible tells. Then Joshua comes. He says he got instruction straight from God. Come, Israel. We have to walk around those walls with the Ark of the Lord that represents God's presence, His throne, with the Ark of the Lord in our midst. And we're going to be preceded by priests blowing trumpets, seven priests blowing seven trumpets. And then we'll come to guards, and then the tail guard. And we're going to march in silence except for those trumpets. And those trumpets, they're kind of to rally us, and they are intended to strike a bit of fear into the hearts of those folks there in Jericho. Because those trumpets are the trumpets of God. They are like the voice of God, rallying us and striking fear into them, saying, attention, attention! You are in the presence of Almighty God. Let all the earth tremble and keep silence before Him. Right? That's what it said. And as Israel walked, Jericho's people were no doubt filled with apprehension. They were intimidated. What was going to happen? What could Israel's God and His people do? But after the first day's march around the walls, the fact is that nothing happened. And then the whole thing was repeated the next day. Again. Nothing happened. The third day, the same. Nothing happened. The fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. Every day, the same. Nothing happened. I can just imagine as the days went by that the fear of those people in Jericho, you know, inside, their fear subsided. Probably had a few of them clambering up on the walls, hurling a few taunts and insults as those folks from Israel walked around, maybe tossing them a brick or two. Maybe saying, ha! What did your God say? Did your God say all you had to do was walk around our walls and you would? Are you kidding? You can see nothing's happening. Is that what your God said? We'll take our gods any day. We are perfectly safe behind our walls. You can walk around them all you want for a whole year if you like. Well, Israel too must have wondered, don't you think? Like day after day, around and around and around, going in circles. Same result every day. No result. Depressing. their faith and confidence were wearing thin. And then on the seventh day, they had to march around 6 times. And then for good measure, a seventh time. And during that seventh time, Israel, when the trumpet sounded this time, instead of all the silence, the previous, this time Israel had to shout. They had to shout the victory shout, the shout of faith that said, even though the walls aren't there, we believe those walls are coming down. Yay! Shout. They had to shout before it happened. They had to show that they believed it would happen, as though the victory was already theirs. Do you suppose their faith was stretched to the breaking point? And then it happened. Inexplicable. A miracle. As they marched around the city walls on the seventh day for the seventh time. You notice all the sevens in this story? Seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days, 7 times around. Seven is kind of a holy number, right? Seven says God. Well, the seventh time, the walls collapsed. They just crumbled. The city lay wide open. They could just walk right in to be taken by Israel. And you know the point, of course. Jericho, the promised land behind it, was a gift from Israel's mighty God, the hand of God, a gift given in response to Israel's faith. The faith that had had her going in circles, circle after circle after circle, day after day, 13 circles. And that's how Israel entered the promised land. Okay, so now, let's bring this to today. Our lives, yours, mine, surrounded by walls. I'm not just thinking of these walls, or the walls in your home, or your office, or the barn. Oh, I'm not just thinking of the big wall of China, or the Berlin Wall, or no, I'm thinking of more. You know, there are all kinds of good walls, walls that are no problem. Yeah. I don't think these walls are a problem, are they? Ever been a problem to you? You've got to pay to paint them. These walls are not a problem. They're just fine. But there are all kinds of other walls. All kinds of other walls. Walls which not so much protect life, protect our freedom, but confine life, constrict it, imprison it, inhibit life. You know any of those walls? We human beings put up walls all over the place in our lives. Emotional walls. Oh, yeah. Racist walls, language walls, political walls. Our system much better than yours. Still got to pay taxes, though. Economic walls, pride walls, education walls, like, I got a degree. Well, whoop-de-doo. Like, big deal. Walls. Relationship walls. Gender walls. Nationalism walls.
All kind of walls. You can add to them yourself. Like I say, not all of them are necessarily bad. No. But even walls which at one time were good, served a useful purpose, can become useless, unhelpful, even negative to the progress of life. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, you can read that for yourself. The Apostle Paul describes the law that God gave through Moses to Israel. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all those rules and regulations, hundreds and hundreds of them, that they had to do this and they had to do that and do it in such and such a way and do it exactly. That all those walls, which we call ceremonial walls, Paul says those walls, he said, or those laws, he said, have now become a wall. Really a negative wall. Those walls were helpful for Israel. God gave them to help Israel grow up in the way of faith and obedience. They had to learn. And so God said, I'm going to give you some laws that will help you. Laws that will help you relate with me and connect with me and love your neighbor. I'm going to give you laws. But Paul says, but I tell you something. Those laws stand in the way of relating to your other neighbors, to all the people around you, to the Gentiles, to the Romans. You can't relate. What do they know about those walls? And you think those walls, that's it. That's how to be. That's how to access God. That's how to be in relationship with Him. And I want to tell you something, says Paul, that in this day and age, that's not good news. Rather, the good news is that God has come in the person of His Son, Jesus, to break down those walls so that the whole world might connect with God. You, Israel, but also all the other nations, all of you together might connect with God, find your way to God in Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, in Jesus. And that's good news. Break down those walls. Don't keep on building those walls. Do away now with circumcision and all that stuff, right? That's New Testament stuff, right? Yeah. So at a certain point, walls can outlive their usefulness. Like that one. Well, walls, even destructive walls, yeah, our world is full of them. Walls that can keep, that can hinder, that can prevent people from experiencing, accessing the goodness of God. The fulfillment of His promises. Their access and entry into His kingdom and kingship. Their entry, so to speak, into the promised land. And I think that we, God's New Testament people, I think it's another way of saying, so what's the Christian life all about? Well, here's another way of thinking about it. I think that we Christians are supposed to be in the business of bringing down walls. Bad walls, negative walls, you know? Walls that stand in the way of God's kingdom coming. Walls that stand in the way of God's goodness, joy, and justice, and peace being experienced in and by this world. Our neighbors. And let me give you a few quick examples. Those examples are not sacred scripture, okay? You understand. That's the nature of examples. And so you're free to make your own, too. You're able to be able to think of many, many more. But here are a few that occur to me. I see, for instance, I see that there are walls in our world of ignorance and arrogance. Ignorance and arrogance, I think, are close together. I mean that there are people, they may be very smart people, they may be very educated people, they may be very well-meaning people, But there are people who block the way to God, not only for themselves, but even for other people. They block the way to God by arguing, for instance, that there is no God. I can mention some names, well-known people who argue that. And then they've been known to say things like, science says so. Well, when in fact, science says nothing of the kind. Science doesn't say that there is no God. Science doesn't prove that there is no God. Scientists may, but science doesn't. Got to make a difference here. Good science does not say that there is no God. That's why there are also, of course, all kinds of Christian scientists. Yeah? By the same token, there can be very well-meaning people who, out of maybe love and devotion to God, say that, you know, some of these things that scientists are talking about how old the world is and this and that, you want to know what? Not true. Not true. It's a lie. Because the Bible says so. It does? Where? In fact, a thorough reading of the Bible will show it says, it really says no such thing. I'm not saying that we haven't said things like that. Of course we have. But the Bible really... And so our interpretations can be challenged. Okay. But you know, when we say those things so strongly, we can keep other people out of the kingdom. Kind of read them the riot act. Those are bad walls. Bad walls. I also see the wall, a wall put up by those who claim... Have you ever heard it said, all truth is relative? Have you ever heard that? Like, well, you may think that's true, but of course that doesn't mean it's really true. Or maybe it's true for you, but not true for me. Truth is relative. Well, you know what? There's just enough truth to that that it could be a little confusing. Because, of course, it can very well be true that you like the color blue and I don't. Could be. That I like the color red and you say red. You know, in matters of taste and stuff, oh, it's true. Truth can be relative. It's true for you and not for me. Right? Some of you may find these pews very uncomfortable. And you've said so. Others say, poof. They're just fine for me. Relative. Okay, so there is a sense in which truth... But I tell you, there are all kinds of other ways in which truth is not relative at all. Ask whether it's true that 2 + 2 = 4. Is that relative? Well, if you like that, that's fine. If not, aha, that's how you do business? Forget that noise. That doesn't work. And I put it to you that people who say there is no God, well, you may think there is a God. Truth is relative. That's not true. That's a lie. The fact that God exists is true whether people believe it or acknowledge it or not. The fact that Jesus is the way to the Father, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, is true for everybody in the whole world, whether people know it and believe it and acknowledge it or not. So we got to let them know, but it's true. Not going to change. The fact that we human beings were made by our God, our Creator, were made for love, is true. Whether you like it or not. Oh, actually, I think everybody likes it. without love, without any kind of love expressed to us, we shrivel and we die. It's true. So do not believe lies. By the same token, because I can go on and on, of course. To speak about racism and elitism and sectarianism. That's putting up walls where there really should be no walls. We've been very good at that in Protestant circles. We've got walls all over the place. Yeah? There are more Protestant denominations than you can literally shake a stick at or than there are angles in a geometry book. It is unbelievable. They're all walls. And those walls used to be so high that we didn't believe there was actually anybody living on the other side. Now the walls have come down a lot, I think by God's grace. And we can kind of look over, oh, there are Christians over there too. Yeah. But walls. I think pretty much every ism is a wall. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his people, I think they're all in the business of bringing down walls, bad walls, life-inhibiting walls. We too should make it our aim to bring down such walls. Of course, we should be under no illusion that we're going to make just great big accomplishments, you and I. We're not that big, you know. I mean, Israel went around and around and around, didn't seem to be doing much. There's a lesson here for us. Not that we should ignore the walls around us, but of course we should face them, and we should name them. But, and we should encircle them. Yeah. It may well be that it seems that all we can do, really, you and I, all we can do is to go around and around and around in circles around, again and again and again. Little if anything seems to change. What's the use? Not hard to become discouraged or cynical or to drop the faith. Become depressed. Friends, listen. I call you. I call you. Call myself too. To remember that it is by faith. It is by faith in the power and might and victory of God that the walls which inhibit entry into the promised land come down. All promised land defying walls are only temporary. In the end, it'll be a miracle. And God himself will do it. A work of grace. A gift. Yet not totally disconnected from our faith. Our going in circles faith. But believe it. Keep on going. In circles even. Until the walls come down and we arrive at last. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And for Jesus' sake, he says, come, all of you who are weak and weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. In the promised land. Are you coming? Amen. A prayer. Lord, when we feel our faith is going nowhere, same old, same old, no real change in us or in our world, many walls not coming down, then, oh Lord, bring to our remembrance this amazing story. Jericho's walls, death's wall, kingdom of God-defying walls, dismantled by your power, given us today in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.